Just before we consider Luke 24, let's come to God again in prayer. Father, again, as we turn our thoughts to your word, we turn our thoughts to you through the power of your Holy Spirit, seeking to understand, but more than that, seeking to be transformed, to grow, to mature as your people as a result of your word in our lives. And we pray this boldly because we know this is your will. And it's a privilege to be able to pray something that we know that you want in our lives. And I pray also that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Now, as I'm sure you all know, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, focus primarily on the resurrection. Everything in the four Gospels is leading up to the resurrection. And each of the Gospel writers brings their own perspective to bear upon the account of this, the most significant of all human events in history. They all cover the same thing, and yet each one has his own particular emphasis, each one having details in common to the other, and also some of them that they record things that the others don't. Which means to have a full picture of Jesus, to have a full picture of his life, his death, his resurrection, you need to read all four Gospels because they all show us the full picture. The resurrection of Christ, the greatest event in history, the main event in God's redemptive plan, really the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. In fact, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, in order to be saved, in order to have that relationship with God, to be brought into his family, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection, because that's what it means, logically, to be a Christian. You accept Christ. You follow Christ. You believe that he did, in fact, die and rise again. Now, we understand also that the message that God has throughout the entire Bible, Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is that death does not end our existence. That's the message of the Bible from the start to the finish. Death will happen to all of us, unless Jesus returns before that. But throughout history, people die. It's a natural part of life. We all die, but death is not the end. There is more. Death is a doorway into eternity, and everybody goes through that doorway. Everybody who's ever been born lives forever. Everyone goes through that doorway. Some live to the resurrection of life in heaven because they've chosen to accept God, accept Jesus, accept him as Lord and Savior. Some to the resurrection of damnation in hell because they choose not to. It is their choice. Every human being who's ever born will live forever, fully conscious, either in everlasting joy or everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible teaches us. And those by faith who've come into the kingdom come into that kingdom because of Jesus. Also, they then spend eternity in heaven, and they have resurrected bodies fit for that everlasting joy. That's really the hope of all God's people throughout history. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it with Abraham. That was his hope. He believed in a resurrection. He believed in a future in heaven. We see it with Moses. We learn that from the Old Testament as well. We see it with Job. We see it with Isaiah, with Daniel, with all of God's people throughout the Old Testament. Eternal life in heaven with God, it's always been the hope of God's people. For example, a psalmist says, I know that one day I will wake in his likeness. And the psalmist there is saying, yes, I'm going to die, but I will wake again in the likeness of God. Job says more specifically, even though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Which is interesting because he says there, yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the ground and, you know, rather horribly, worms will eat my body. But then he says, yet in my flesh, in other words, I'm going to be back as a man in flesh, but spiritually, and then I'll see God. So yes, I'm going to die, but I will rise again. The hope of resurrection has always been the heart of every true believer. And this hope comes to crystal clarity in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. So Jesus is saying there that our resurrection, the fact that we're going to live for all eternity, the fact that we're going to live in heaven, is dependent upon the fact that he died and rose again. Christ is the first fruits, it says, of resurrection. First fruits is the beginning, the start, the reason for all the others. He says, I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded of the centrality of the resurrection. It says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, and each to his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. So the resurrection has always been really excitedly anticipated by God's people. And it's only fully realized through the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That's why we see in the New Testament, particularly when we get to Acts and past Acts as well. I mean, the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, it was a sermon about the resurrection. We don't have time to go through all of it, but in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up and he says, men of Israel, because he's speaking particularly to the Jews at this point, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So he's saying, you know, you saw him, he was here, he did miracles, you saw the miracles, you were there, he was right there in front of you. It says, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, in other words, you might think that he died because you did it. Actually, it was because God had predetermined that it would happen. He decided it. But yes, he goes on, you nailed him to a cross, nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then after quoting from the Psalms, Peter continues, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried in his tomb and is with us to this day. And he's talking really about everyone. Everyone dies. On the other hand, this Jesus, God raised him up, to which we are witnesses, and he has been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this man Jesus who you crucified. In other words, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead in the fulfillment of Psalm 16. So Jesus is the first fruits of all who are raised. He is the reason that all the others are raised. And that became the constant theme of all preaching. In Acts 4 verse 10, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, rulers and elders of the people, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, the man stands before you in good health, speaking of a man whom he'd just healed. And we see the same theme in the epistles, Romans 6 and so on, 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians, Colossians. It's all the way through the New Testament. And of course, as I say, the four gospel writers deal with the resurrection. They record its amazing effect. It's absolutely amazing. It permeates, it dominates the whole of the New Testament. And remember, the death of Christ was really the result of God's wrath falling on him, not us. Yes, he died because the religious leaders hated him. They hated what he said. He was condemning them. He told them that they were wrong. They hated that. They wanted to kill him. That's true, but he died because God's wrath was poured out on him. He died taking our punishment. It was God, as it says in Isaiah 53, who punished his own son. And his resurrection was the result of God's reward falling on us because of him. So his death was a result of God's wrath falling on him instead of us, and his resurrection was a result of God's reward falling on us instead of him. And we benefit from his death because he bears our sin, and we benefit from his resurrection because we bear his life. And that's what we see here in Luke's gospel. As we come to Luke's final chapter, we see the resurrection dominating the whole chapter. This is the main purpose of Jesus' incarnation. In other words, this is why Jesus came. He came to die and rise again. He had many other things to do leading up to that, but he came primarily to die and rise again. And his death and resurrection is a reason for his coming, that he might conquer death for us. And the only way he could conquer death is to conquer sin, because the wages of sin is death. And if the wages are paid, there is no more death to fear. And he says, you don't have to fear death anymore, because I've paid the price. So Jesus pays the full wages, therefore death has no sting. In other words, you will die, but it has no sting. It's not the end. Death becomes the door that opens up and ushers us into eternal glory in heaven. Now, as I say, Luke's account, he doesn't give us all the details. Luke doesn't repeat some of the things that Matthew, Mark, and John tell us, but he does have some facts that they don't tell us. Luke knew more than he wrote as well. He knew the full account. We see that particularly because he also wrote Acts, and we see a lot of other things in Acts. Luke knew more than he wrote, and he wrote them down a little bit more in Acts. He knew about, he says, many infallible proofs, but he didn't write them all down. He knew about the many appearances of Jesus. He knew about the 40 days of instruction that Jesus had after he died, before he ascended into heaven. We also know that Luke had a companion called Paul, and Luke knew everything, therefore, that Paul knew. And Paul tells us a few things that Luke doesn't tell us. This is why I say you've got to read the whole Bible. You've got to read all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all of it, all the way to Revelation. And when you do, you see something that's absolutely amazing. You see that it's very consistent. There's no contradictions. There's no disagreements. There's no manipulation of the information. There's no sort of fake effort to try and make everything fit. They just tell it all from their own perspective. They just weave it together beautifully. And there are some things that all four of them, all four gospel writers tell us. One thing that they all tell us, Jesus died. He was definitely dead. Very important. Second thing that all four gospels tell us, on Sunday morning, the third day after he was dead, the tomb was empty. The third thing, some angels explained why the tomb was empty. The fourth thing, the first eyewitnesses to the risen Christ were the women. And the fifth thing, the men didn't believe the women. So, although you get varying details with each writer, they are the main core truths, really. Jesus was definitely dead. The tomb was definitely empty. Some angels explained what had happened. The women were the first witnesses, and the men didn't believe what the women told them. The men couldn't believe what they'd seen because the men weren't there. Only the women saw it. Now, these are absolutely crucial features to the validity of the resurrection. That's why they're repeated in every gospel. All four gospels say those things. Luke does omit one thing. All the gospel writers omit one thing. There's one thing that they don't tell us about, and that's the actual resurrection itself. There are no verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that explain any details about the resurrection. And the reason for that is nobody saw that. There's no description of it. Nobody was there. It happened, but they didn't see him actually coming to life. They didn't see the resurrection itself. Now, with that as sort of an overview, let's begin by looking at Luke, and we'll blend in the other Gospels as well. We've already covered the fact. Jesus was definitely dead. That's why the soldiers didn't break his legs. Normally, the Roman soldiers would want to hasten death because they've got other things to do. They don't want to stand by a cross while the criminal is hanging there for hours and hours, because that could happen. Sometimes they did. If they wanted to really punish the criminal on the cross, they would stay there. But usually, they wanted to get away and get on with whatever else they had to do. And particularly in this case, they wanted to because it was a Passover and there were other things happening. So what they would often do is break the legs of somebody on the cross to make them die quicker, because then they would suffocate. They didn't do that. They didn't need to, because he was already dead. They put a spear in his side, blood and water came out, showing them for certain that he was dead. They wanted to just make sure, just in case, so they checked, definitely dead. They took the body down, it was put in a tomb, wrapped, and they knew that they were dealing with somebody dead. The fact that Jesus was dead is beyond question. But what about a resurrection? That's the big question. Yes, he died. Did he rise again? Now, when it comes to the resurrection, there are four key points, four key truths that all the writers of the gospel tell us. And the main one is that the tomb was indeed empty. It says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered in, they did not find the body of Jesus. So clearly the testimony is, here in Luke and the other Gospels, the tomb was definitely empty. So he was definitely dead, the tomb's definitely empty. The stone's been rolled away, some women go in and they see that, and they were the eyewitnesses to the reality of the empty tomb. By the way, it was the first day of the week, it was a Sunday, which fulfills the prophecy, Jesus was going to be dead 3 days. They crucify him on the Friday, so he's in the grave Friday. He's in the grave all day Saturday, the Sabbath, and into Sunday. Sunday actually began, in Jewish terms, 6 o'clock the night before. That's when the Sunday begins. So he fulfills the prophecy. By the way, the Jews didn't have names for days of the week. They didn't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday like we had. They just had Sabbath, first day after Sabbath, second day after Sabbath, third day after Sabbath, fourth day after Sabbath. That's all they had. They didn't have the names. So the first day of the week, first day of the week being after Sabbath, is what we call Sunday. So it was the third day that Jesus had been in the ground. By the way, it was dawn, or just before dawn, on the morning of that Sunday, that began about 12 hours before, because it began 6 o'clock the day before. And that was the very day that was prophesied. And it also then became the day of worship of the church. The Jewish people, up until that time, had always worshipped on a Saturday. But the Christians, the Jewish Christians, suddenly stopped doing that and they started worshipping on a Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose. We see that particularly in Colossians 2 verse 16, where it says the Sabbath is finished. You don't have to worry about the Sabbath. You don't have to remember that. It's gone. Also, the dietary laws are gone. Matthew 5 verse 17 and 18 says that. And they began to meet on a Sunday. We see in Revelation 1 verse 10, it says, on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the Sunday. We even see in Acts 20 verse 7, the church met on the first day of the week, the Sunday. And then 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, when you come together on the first day of the week, in other words, a Sunday, bring your offering. So they started to meet on this day, because this is the day that he rose again. And that's why we meet from that time on a Sunday. So on that day, the Sunday, the first day of the week, it's early dawn, the women came to the tomb. The men are nowhere to be seen. But why did the woman come to the tomb? Remember, the tomb is guarded by Roman soldiers. Also, the tomb contains the body that's already been anointed. So these are women, they're coming to the tomb to anoint Jesus. So why are they there? It's guarded, he's already been anointed. So they come to the tomb. They're still stunned, they're in shock. They've just witnessed the most bizarre, horrific experience. They'd put their trust in Jesus as their Lord. He's been arrested and abused and mocked, beaten and crucified. Now he's dead. So they're distraught. Remember, nobody ever really thought that he was going to come back. Don't ever get the impression that the disciples were thinking, oh yeah, he's risen. Yeah, that's what we thought would happen. No, none of them expected him to die. They didn't expect him to rise again. They didn't expect any of that. In fact, when he said it was going to happen, Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. No. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So none of them really expected him to die, and certainly they didn't really expect him to rise again, even though he told them repeatedly that that's what's going to happen. That's why the angel, if you notice, he sort of rebukes them, and he says, why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here. He said he was going to rise. You know, you should know this. That's what he's really saying. So there's these men, Joseph and he's put spices on the body, he's anointing the body, he's put them in the grave, the women are stunned, they are there, they're watching it happen. So the women, they are there at the cross, remember. The women are there when Jesus is buried. The women see Jesus going into the tomb. Verse 56 says, after watching his body being laid in the tomb, they returned on Sunday and prepared spices and perfume to anoint Jesus' body. We don't know whether they actually saw Nicodemus and Joseph anoint Jesus' body. We only know that they saw them bury Jesus' body. So that's why they're thinking, well, we can anoint the body, because they probably didn't see Joseph and Nicodemus anointing Jesus, because they would have done that in the grave. They took him in the grave. We don't know exactly how it happened, but they just knew for sure that's the grave. That's where he is. They put him in that grave. So what the women do, they think, right, we want to anoint his body. So they go back home on the Friday after the crucifixion, and they stay home all day Saturday. Why do they stay home Saturday? Because it's a Sabbath. They're not allowed to walk around on a Sabbath. You're not supposed to. So they honour the Sabbath because they're Jewish. But they had prepared spices, and they think, we will do it on the Sunday, because we've got to wait until the Sunday because it's the Sabbath. We can't do anything else. So on the Sunday, that's why they come back, not expecting Jesus to rise, because they wouldn't be coming bringing spices. They want to anoint a dead body. Now it says in Mark that it's early dawn and the sun was risen. But it says in Matthew that it was beginning to dawn. And it says in John that it was still dark. So you might wonder as you read the Gospels, hang on, who's right then? Matthew, Mark, or John? Is it dark? Is it rising sun? Is it beginning to dawn? Which of them is right? Well, they're all right, actually. It's a matter of perspective. I mean, just on a normal perspective, you could say, well, it was a crack of dawn and the sun's beginning to rise, or the sun hadn't fully risen. But that's one reason, actually, when you think of the Gospels, there's nothing contrived about this. They're not all trying to make sure that they get it right, you know, making sure that, well, he said it's dark, I better say it was dark as well, even though from my perspective it wasn't dark because I know this. No, none of that. They just tell it as it was. They just say what happened. There's no common source. They all have their individual perspectives. The sun may have risen over the eastern desert so that the outline could be seen on the far side of the mountains. Remember, as you go over the Mount of Olives, you look down and there's Jerusalem. On the other side of the Mount of Olives, it's still dark. So from one perspective, it could be dark, but from the other perspective, you could see that the sun has risen. But actually, there's another reason why one says dark and one says light. Because what happens is John says that it was dark. And the reason that John says it was dark, because in John's Gospel, he's looking at it from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Now, when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, it was dark. It says in John 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. She saw the stone taken away, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple John with him and they went to the tomb. So this is one lady, Mary Magdalene, she came early. She saw the stone rolled away. She didn't go into the tomb, she just concluded that somebody's taken the body because the stone has been moved. She doesn't go in. She goes to Peter and John by herself. She's not with a group at this point, and she tells them, somebody must have stolen the body. Peter and John then head for the tomb. They were probably a couple of miles away in Bethany. Now, Matthew says that Mary Magdalene didn't actually start out alone. So now we've got some more information. John tells us that Mary Magdalene got there first, it was dark. Matthew says, when she set off, there were some other women with her. Probably she's the youngest, so she ran faster than them. She got to the tomb first, according to John's account. It's still dark. She turns round, she doesn't go in. The light begins to dawn. Then the other women arrive, and when the other women arrive, it's a little bit lighter. And that's why you see in the other Gospels it says, it was light, because when they arrived, it was light. And they do something different. They go into the tomb, which Mary didn't do. So that's why they get this sort of, what you could think was a discrepancy. It's not. It's just that Mary Magdalene arrived in the dark. The other women arrived when it was a little bit lighter. They came to the tomb bringing the spices they prepared. They found the same thing that Mary had found. The stones rolled away. It's a shocking sight. But then they go in and they have a look. And they see he's definitely not there. And that's when the angels appear. The angels did not appear to Mary Magdalene because she'd already gone. The angel appeared to the other women who'd arrived just after. They have no idea how they're going to get the stone removed from the entrance of the tomb. But they also have no idea of something else. As I say, you might wonder, why did they go to the tomb in the first place? If there's a Roman guard there, and there's no way they're going to get past a Roman guard. The men couldn't have got past a Roman guard, never mind the women. Well, listen to Matthew 27, verse 62. Something happened on the Saturday that the women didn't know about. What happened on Saturday? The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver Jesus said, 'After 3 days, I'm going to rise again.'" So not only had he told the disciples, everyone knew that he said that. He said it lots of times. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure till the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people that he's risen, and the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said, "You have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So that happened on the Saturday, not the Friday. The women didn't know that. That's why they went thinking they could prepare spices and anoint the body. They did think, hang on, we do still have a problem, because who's going to move the stone? But they did not think there was a guard there to get past, because that happened when they were all in their own homes on the Saturday. So on Saturday, the tomb is sealed with an official Roman seal, not to be broken. The guard's placed. The women don't know that. They think the only obstacle is the big stone. So when they arrive there, there's no guard. Where did the Roman guard go? Well, it tells us in Matthew 28, verse 2, "Behold, a severe earthquake occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." That's a second earthquake. Remember, there was also an earthquake on the Friday when there's a split in the rocks and tombs were opened. By the way, the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. He rolled the stone away to let the people in so they could see he was gone. That's why he rolled the stone away. Jesus could walk through walls. He did that later when he appeared to the apostles. So in the dark of Sunday morning, when the earthquake came, the soldiers are knocked into a coma. They eventually wake up. They realize what's happened. The body's gone. They know that if they go to their masters, the Romans, they are going to be killed. Because if you failed in your duty as a Roman soldier, you faced death. Death was the penalty. They knew something powerful had happened, if not supernatural. They don't know what to do. They've only got one choice. This is their only choice, their only chance of living. They go to the Jewish leaders instead and try to explain to them what had happened. They couldn't go to the Roman superiors because they would be killed. So by the time the women got there, the soldiers had gone. We'll get back to the soldiers in a minute. It says, when they entered, so the women now, they go in. Mary Magdalene didn't go in, but they go in. Verse 3, they can't find the body. It's gone. So they have a look. Mary was a bit impulsive. She just sees a tomb, it's empty. Well, he's gone. They want to check. They make sure. Then there's a nice touch by Luke. It says, when they entered in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is one of those things you'll miss if you're not careful. Look at what it says. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. It says Lord Jesus. Now, that's not a title used in the description of the death or the burial of Jesus. It's a title used in the description of the resurrection. Now he's called Lord. They didn't call him Lord before. Now Luke's saying he's the Lord Jesus. Because when God raised him from the dead, he declared him Lord. That's what Peter says on Pentecost. "Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." He's Lord because he's risen. He's now been given the name, which is above every name, the name Lord, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Now, whatever anyone else thinks about Jesus at this point, the evidence is the tomb was definitely empty. You might argue why it was empty, but it was empty. The soldiers knew it's empty. That's why they've gone. Otherwise, they wouldn't have left. They faced death for leaving. They faced death for letting the tomb be empty. They know it's empty. That's why they've gone. Otherwise, they would never have left. If the body was still there, they'd be still guarding it. The women check it. There's no body. The followers of Jesus didn't steal the body. They don't think he's risen. Their assumption is that somebody's stolen it. They didn't even expect a resurrection. So it wasn't the followers of Jesus, and the soldiers knew that. The soldiers knew something very powerful, something very unnatural. And they go in Matthew 28, verse 11, to the Jewish leaders and say, he's risen. Basically, severe earthquake, blinding flashing light, angel rolled the stone away, we were knocked out, the body's gone, that's how it happened. It says in verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and council together, they gave them a large sum of money and said to them, you are to say this, his disciples came at night and stole him while you were asleep. While you were asleep? I mean, how that doesn't even make sense. How would you know that the disciples had come if you were asleep? That's ridiculous. But that's what they said, because that's all they could say. And also, if Pilate hears about this, don't worry, we'll sort it out. Remember, the Jewish leaders had a lot of authority and power. They could sort it out with the Roman governor. We'll win him over. We'll keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers did the only thing they could do. They took the money and they did as they had been instructed. They had no choice because it was either that or death. And that's a story that was widely spread amongst the Jews. So the soldiers knew that it was a lie and they were bribed. The Jews knew it was a lie. They paid the bribe. The tomb was empty. There's no other explanation other than what the soldiers had said. And they were paid to be quiet about that and to tell a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it would have been very, very easy for the Jewish authorities to prove it. They would have said, look, here he is, there's the body, he's dead. So when all the Christians start saying he's risen, the Jewish authorities, if they had the body, they would have said, no, he's dead. But they couldn't. So they had to come up with this ridiculous idea that the disciples stole the body. But notice, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people never denied that the tomb was empty. They couldn't. So they had to invent this lie. It's impossible because the women and the men had no expectation that he would rise. The only explanation is in the Bible. An angel came and rolled the stone away. But Jesus had already gone. And Jesus had risen from the dead. It was an empty tomb. Actually, John is the only one who's really convinced at this point. It says in John chapter 20, verse 6 and 8. John's quite special in many ways, but it says, John saw the empty tomb, he saw the clothes lying there, and he believed. All the others didn't believe. The women thought the body was stolen, Peter didn't believe, none of the disciples believed, but John did. He's quite amazing, John. But at that point, just John. He's the only one who knows really what's happened. So that's a first important testimony. The tomb is empty. You could say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, of course not. I mean, if they'd gone to the wrong tomb and they'd said, oh, he's gone, the religious leaders would have said, no, there's the tomb. It's over there. You've just gone to the wrong tomb. He's still in there. He's dead. They would have said that. So that it's ridiculous to say they went to the wrong tomb. The real tomb was empty. There's no way the disciples would have stolen the body. Who would steal a body and die as a martyr for something that you knew that was false? That's not going to happen. And then we get the angelic messenger. We see that in verses 4 to 7. The women are in shock. They're terrified because two men, dazzling, two angels, bow, and they bow before these angels and they're just, you know, they're shocked. And the angels say, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still alive. That's that rebuke. He says to them, you should know this. Why are you here? You should know. He told you this was going to happen. So that's the evidence of the empty tomb, the evidence of the angels. The women are perplexed. They've no idea what's just occurred. They're frightened because they've seen the angels. There's two angels, probably because of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says you need two witnesses to validate anything. That's probably why there's two angels. Matthew and Mark says only one of them spoke. That's why it tells you in one of the Gospels, one angel. Actually, there was two. One of them spoke. The other one didn't speak. The women are terrified. They bow their faces. Mark 16, verse 8 says, after they heard the message, they fled, trembling and astonished, and they didn't tell anybody anything. So the women don't tell anybody. It's only Mary Magdalene that tells anybody. And the only reason that they don't tell anyone is because they're terrified because the angels. Mary Magdalene didn't see the angels, so she's not terrified, so she tells Peter and John. That's the difference. So you've got to read it all together. The angel says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. That's that mild rebuke. So the evidence concerning the resurrection is the empty tomb. The Jews didn't steal the body. Why would they? The Romans wouldn't steal the body. The apostles wouldn't steal the body. The women obviously didn't steal the body. His enemies had no reason to steal the body. His friends didn't even believe in the resurrection. And they would never fabricate a false resurrection and go out and die as a martyr for what they know to be a lie. I mean, sometimes people will die for something that they believe to be true. That happens a lot. But you don't die for something that you've made up, that you know is a lie. You wouldn't die for that because you've made it up. The angels are the only ones who give the true explanation. He's not here, he's risen. And that's the only logical explanation. There's no other logical answer. The tomb was definitely empty. Jesus was definitely dead. What happened? And that's why when you go to the book of Acts, the first sermon is, God raised him from the dead. That's what happened. And we see the same in the book of Romans. God raised him from the dead. That's what happened. 1 Corinthians, God raised him from the dead. Ephesians, God raised him from the dead. Do you want an answer? That's what happened. Colossians says the same. Revelation says he has the power over death. And that's the ongoing testimony of the Bible. That's what happens at Easter. Jesus was definitely dead. The tomb was definitely empty. The only answer is God raised him from the dead. The issue for those who reject that, it's not a lack of evidence. The evidence is clear. The only reason people don't believe that God raised him from the dead is because they love their sin and they've got a hard heart. And they will not accept the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Because if they do, they also have to accept the fact that he is Lord, he is God, and they have to live the way that he says, not live the way that they decide they want to live themselves. And they don't want to do that. So you can't say that he's risen, you can't say that I accept that, and then just carry on and live any way you want. Because if he's risen and he's Lord, he's God, and you do what he says. If he hasn't risen, the New Testament would never have been written. I mean, who would ever write a biography of a man who said, I'm God, and then was beaten up and killed? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Unless they knew that he'd actually risen from the dead, and therefore is who he claimed to be, Lord, God, and Saviour. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas, Easter. We thank you. I often think of Christmas and Easter as the same thing, Father, because it is. And we thank you for that message. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus died. Yes, we know that he died. We thank you that the tomb was empty. We know that it was empty. And we also know the reason why it was empty. The reason it was empty is because he rose from the dead. We thank you, Father, for that message that we know in our hearts to be true. We thank you for Easter, Lord. Amen.